You'd open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, specifically Proverbs 22:6, and then we'll spend some time in Proverbs 31 also. But Proverbs 22 to begin with. This is the sermon title this morning is The Family. The Family. This is our third in our themes from the book of Proverbs, selected themes. We're not going to do every theme in the book of Proverbs, but the first one was on the tongue. We talked about the tongue. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Second one we talked about is humility. And Steve said last week that really to understand humility, you have to go to the flip side, which is pride, and the destructive sin that pride is in almost every sin. Pride is at the root of it. And we're going to see that in the family also today, this third in our series. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know how it is in many, many homes, perhaps yours, or maybe you say, not my home. When your child is 8 years old, they say, I love you, mommy and daddy. You're the best. You're so wise at 8 years old. At 16, they might say something like, mom and dad, you are clueless. You don't have an idea at all of anything. And at 19, I'm on my own. I've got a job. I've got a car. I'm going away to college. I'm free. Mom and dad, they can't tell me what to do anymore. Then at 21, hello, mom and dad, I've run into a bit of a problem. Can you give me some advice? What should I do? And then at 25, mom and dad, you're so wise. I love you. Thank you for all the things you did, all the things you did to pour your life into me to make me the person I am today. What happened in those 9 years between age 16 and age 25. How smart and how wise we became as parents over those 9 years. And how insightful you became, kids, to understand how wise we were. Everyone has a family. Everyone has a family. Our family should be a safe, secure, accepting, a haven of rest, a loving community. That's what our family should be. I hope that's what your family is. I hope that's your family of origin. We know it's not for many people, but I hope as Christian parents, that's what you're endeavoring to have, a safe haven of rest, a close-knit community right in your own home. And the book of Proverbs has something to say to each one of us and each one of those relationships within the family. So would you pray with me right now before we look at the family in the book of Proverbs? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guard my lips from saying anything that I shouldn't say. I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to behold wonderful things out of your word. Thank you that your word, the book of Proverbs, instructs us so clearly about the family. And I pray that as we look at this topic this morning, that you would help us and assist us and give us next steps that we should take as moms, as dad, the husband, as wife, and as children. In Jesus' name, amen. How does God help you and I to live wisely in our family relationships? That's what we're going to look at today. How does God help you and I, each one of us, regardless of whether we're parents or kids, to live wisely in our family relationships? This morning I want to go out and get beyond kind of the cliches, the family that prays together stays together. It's not quality time, but it's quantity time, and it's both quality and time and quantity time. All of the things that you hear in sermons about the family, and I want us to help us to see Christ in a new way as it relates to our families. I want each of us, whether you're 8 years old or 58 years old, to see Christ in a new way as it relates to our family. So let's look at the book of Proverbs and see how it exhorts us in wisdom. And four specific areas today we'll look at. We're going to look at a husband and a wife growing in wisdom toward one another. Proverbs has a lot to say about a husband and a wife growing in wisdom toward one another. It also, secondly, has a lot to say about children growing in wisdom toward their parents. So kids, we're going to be talking about what Proverbs says to you about growing in wisdom toward your parents. Thirdly, I know this is amazing, kids, but parents actually grow in wisdom toward their children. It may surprise you, kids, that your parents don't have all the answers, and they are seeking the Lord the entire time they are raising you, asking God for wisdom. But parents grow in wisdom toward their children. And finally, all of us grow in wisdom from the Lord. All of us are growing in wisdom from the Lord. So that's kind of the roadmap, or that's where we're going to go today in looking at this topic of family. First off, a husband and a wife grow in wisdom toward one another. The best place to look at that is Proverbs 31, specifically verse 10 and 11. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. We've said this before, and I'll say it again. The husband-wife relationship is the primary relationship in the home. It seems like it's parent-child, mom-kids. But the husband-wife relationship is the primary relationship in your home. It will outlast every relationship in your home. The husband-wife relationship will continue even after the kids are gone. And so I want to talk this morning about how do we see Christ in that relationship from the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is the pinnacle. It's the peak of the book of Proverbs. And it's a poem. It's a poem. It's a poem in the praise of the ideal woman. The ideal woman. Proverbs 31 would tell us that the ideal woman is a role model. Proverbs 31 woman is a role model. Excellent wife literally means a woman of strength. When it says an excellent wife, that means a woman of strength. Who can find? The writer is stating that the ideal woman, the Christian woman, the woman, she is strong. Proverbs 31 says she works hard. She makes money. She's kind to the poor. She's fearless about the future. She enhances the reputation of her husband. And she speaks with wisdom. If you look at Proverbs 31, look down to verse 17. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. This woman is confident in the role that God has placed her in. She's not in competition with her husband. She's confident in her role. That's a unique role that God has given that woman in the home. And all of these things, working hard, making money, kind of, she is confident in her role. That's her God-given role. It doesn't compete with her husband. And because of that, in her strength, she can give herself away selflessly to her family and to her community. To her family and her community. She can give herself away. She has high standards. And she sticks to them. That's what Proverbs 31 says. This woman has high standards, and she's sticking to those standards. Because this woman is rare, it says. If you look at Proverbs 31, she is more precious than jewels. More precious than jewels. She's valuable. She's valuable. It also says that her husband will have no lack of gain. What does that mean? You can get rich off the back of your wife, put her to work, and you can... No, that's not... No lack of gain. His wife is his greatest treasure. That's what it means. He has no lack of gain because his wife is his greatest treasure. There's no treasure on earth greater than his wife, and he trusts her. That's what it says. He trusts her. He knows that any woman would be second best next to his wife. Amen, husbands? Amen. Any wife, any other woman would be second best to the one that he's married to. I hope you believe that, men. And I hope you've told your wife that in a number of different ways. I value you. I treasure you. You are precious to me more than anyone else. I don't compare you to anyone else because you don't compare. You're that much better. She has won a deep place in his heart and he cherishes her. That's what Proverbs 31 is saying. What a woman. What a godly woman. What a woman of character. That's what it's saying. And as I got this far in my preparation, I thought, I wonder what some of the wives think as we're talking through those noble characters of a godly woman. One of maybe four things. There's probably more, but one, the wives listening could be saying, my standards haven't been that high. That Proverbs 30, my standards, I'm just trying to keep my family alive and a roof over their heads and keep them safe. So my standards haven't been that high. A second response, I haven't gotten through to my husband like Proverbs 31 talks about. I have greatest treasure, cherish. I don't know if I've ever heard anything remotely like that from my husband. Or a third response, I feel defeated. You say those things, I just feel defeated. I just want to throw up my hands. I don't feel strong. I don't feel strong. I feel defeated. Or a fourth one. I'm going to never measure up to that excellent wife, strong woman language. That's impossible. There's probably more responses than that, but even as I'm preparing this and presenting it to you this morning, some or pieces of those are probably running through some of the wives' minds as I say that. And I want to say emphatically, this is where the gospel speaks to us so strongly. This is where you have to believe the gospel so strong. Remember when Abraham wanted a wife for Isaac, the lengths he went to bring God's woman to Isaac, sending the servants out a great distance away to bring that woman back for Isaac? What extravagant lengths he went to. Now some of you, if you think back, if you've been married for even a few years, you think back and think of the miraculous way that you two were brought together. Do you realize, I've said this before, do you realize for Lou and I to even be at college together, I had to go to my parents as an 11th grader and say, I want to graduate from high school a year early. I'm tired of marching band. And they said, okay. They said, okay. And then I went to community college for one semester and said, I'm tired of community college. I'm ready to go to Bible college. They said, okay. And because of that, we showed up at school at the same time as resident assistants in the dorm. What? A valley girl from Southern California and a sweaty guy from Fresno, California, meeting at Bible college. Still a sweaty guy from Fresno, California. When God wanted a husband for you, wives, He, if you think back about it, He moved heaven and earth to make that happen in so many different ways. God's plan. It's a marvelous plan. Because God sees you as the ideal woman for your husband, or your husband-to-be if you're not married yet. God has somebody for you that He sees, that He is moving and directing to bring you two together. We also know that God sees you, wives, as a precious gift. You're a precious gift under Christ. God values you. You're a great treasure. Some of you hearing my voice, who might be listening to this, you have never heard that from your husband. You're a great treasure. I value you. I appreciate you. The gospel would affirm your value, your dignity, and your worth in Christ. That's what the gospel says. You have value, worth and dignity in Christ. Regardless of how you feel today or how your week went, you have value, worth, and dignity in Christ. Now, as men, we might be saying, oh man, I sure haven't been trusting, valuing, and affirming my wife like she deserves. Proverbs speaks to husbands too, and husbands to be. Husband, literally from the English word husbandry, or to cultivate. To cultivate. As a husband, you are called to cultivate and nurture your wife. As a husband, your responsibility is to culture and cultivate and nurture your wife. And I would say it's a lifelong journey. Newman's, you just celebrated your 36th. You guys just celebrated your 36th. We're about to. We will, all three of us couples will affirm, it is a lifelong journey to figure out what it means to cultivate and nurture your wife. How do you do that, husbands? Or husbands-to-be? For those that are husbands-to-be, take notes. Number one, you don't browbeat her. You don't nag her. You don't get on her case. You do it with encouragement. You're doing a great job. Thanks for what you did. Thanks for noticing. You do it with encouragement. You care for her. You encourage her. And mostly you pray for her and you pray with her. You know, I'll say that ebbs and flows in our marriage. Sometimes we're praying together more. Sometimes we're praying together less. But always, husbands, praying for your wives, whether it's together or whether it's separately, always praying for your wife. And I would encourage you to pray together more. Here, we see that kind of encouragement right in Proverbs 31. Look down at it in verses 28 to 31. Look at it. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Her children rise up. Her children rise up and speak respectfully about their mom. They do that. They speak respectfully. They tell her why they esteem her, why they appreciate her, why they value her. Kids, are you doing that? Are you telling mom, thank you? A little guy said, was it yesterday, I think, you do all the meals and they are good. Now, in a four-year-old way, that's affirming. For the record, she doesn't do all the meals. I can cook a little bit, but that's a side issue. But he said, you do all the meals, and they're good. That's great. That's affirming. That's esteeming, admiring. Where do the children learn that? From dad. That's where they learn it. It's on us dads. It's on us husbands to affirm and encourage and show appreciation to our wives in front of the kids. And when we do that, our kids learn to do that too. Praises her. It's three times in these four verses, praising her. A husband cultivates his wife by setting a high tone of praise in the home. We don't do that with put downs. We don't do that with fault finding men. No insensitive silence. I don't even need to describe that to you, men. You know what that is, and you women have felt it when we are just insensitively quiet and they're doing the shell game trying to figure out what's upsetting us. But we're just quiet. No. No put downs. No fault finding. Rather, life-giving praise. Here's what happens. When a woman gives selflessly to her family and her community, she is receiving back life-giving praise from her husband and children at home and from her community in the gates. It's reciprocal. When she's giving, she's receiving from her husband, from her kids, and even from those in the community. In the gates, it says. Here's what God wants. Not passive husbands. God doesn't want passive husbands, but men who overtly, purposefully cultivate the excellence of their wives. And Proverbs 31 says those women are thriving when that happens. Now, are our wives capable of studying the Word of God for themselves? Yes. Of growing in their walk with the Lord? Yes. Of getting stronger and more mature in their faith? Absolutely. But it's on us, husbands and husbands-to-be, it's on us to cultivate that in our wives. You with little kids, You husbands with little kids, it's hard, hard, hard for your wife to get in the Word. Do you take those kids for a few minutes just so she can be by herself and read the Word? Because she may not be getting to it if you don't do that. And it's really not her fault that she's not. It's your fault for not making that time available. What's the wise husband say? Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So I would say, tell your wife how she excels. Tell her. Tell her in front of the kids. And if you're sitting there, husbands, and can't think of a single thing to tell her, it's your fault. It's your fault because you are the one that is to help cultivate excellence in her. It's time for you to stop and pause and become introspective and say, Lord, what can I do to encourage and cultivate that in my wife? God desires that your wife become more and more mature in the faith because what you're doing and your influence. God wants you to see you and your kids cheering on, Mama. That's what He desires. So we pause here and you say, Steve, you're just telling me that I'm supposed to give a pep talk to my wife, like a coach does before a game starts. A little pep talk. You can do it, sweetie. No. No. This is the gospel. This is not a you can do it speech that you're giving to your wife. Here's a fact. Men, how you see God, listen very carefully to this, how you see God will inevitably show up in how you treat your family. How you view God, men, and husbands-to-be, how you view God will show up in how you treat your family. What you really believe about God will eventually show up in the relationship with your wife and children. A.W. Tozer said this, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. If your concept of God is beneath who He really is, you're going to have unworthy thoughts about your wife and your kids. If your thoughts about God are unworthy of who He really is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. A very present help in time of trouble. All the verses talk about who God is. The call to worship that we have with the different name of God. If you listen to those are helping to shape our view of God and who He is. And if we have lower thoughts of God than we should, it will show up in the way we speak to our wives and to our kids. Husbands, if you can't bring yourself to praise your wife and you're living with her in a kind of a sullen, silent mediocrity, there's a reason. The reason is how you see Christ. If that's working itself out in your home, it's how you view Christ. Could it be that your lack of passion for Christ is expressed in mediocrity in your relationship? At that point, repentance is what's needed. Repentance is what's needed. And opening your heart up that God would just inflame you with a passion for Him so that would spill into your family. Because here's the fact, Jesus is a glorious Savior. If you see Him in His grace and glory toward you, it will change how you treat your wife at home. If we look at the glory of who Jesus is and His grace toward you, it will change. Some of us need to repent of sins of silence and of neglect and love withheld. Here's a basic principle. If you don't get radical, it's an overused word, biblical in this area, if you don't get biblical in this area or radical in this area, nothing will ever change. Because if you think about it, Jesus got radical on the cross and it changed everything for you. And if it changed everything for you, it can change and will change the tone and the tenor of what happens in your home. God put you, God put me with my wife, God put you with your wife because He loves you. So, step out in obedience, men. Step out in obedience. Husbands-to-be, you guys that aren't married yet, study men who are married. Ask them what makes their marriage grow and thrive. I don't think there's a married man here that wouldn't sit down with one of you young men and give you three or four things that have been helpful to them in their marriage? Call it a mentorship, call it a question and answer time, whatever it would be. But men, step out in obedience and watch the Lord meet you there. So according to Proverbs, husbands and wives grow in wisdom toward one another. A wise husband cherishes and values his wife of strength. Secondly, we see Proverbs speaking about the family, where children grow in wisdom toward their parents. Three Proverbs specifically. Look at Proverbs 15:20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Or Proverbs 20:20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Or Proverbs 23:25, let your father and mother be glad, let her who bore you rejoice. Children grow in wisdom toward their parents. Every one of us has or have had a mom and a dad. We've all been born with a mom and a dad. Proverbs would instruct you children to grow in wisdom toward your parents. The key word in Proverbs 15:20 and 20:20 is despises and cursing. That's the opposite of wisdom. Despising and cursing, it says here. That's the opposite. You want to be wise? Don't despise and don't curse mom and dad. The way of wisdom is found in Exodus 20:20, where it says, honor your father and your mother. And we know that that command to honor dad and mom is a command that applies to all of us, even when we leave the home. Even when we leave the home. That's a lifelong responsibility I have to honor my mom and dad. My in-laws have passed away, but I have a responsibility to speak truth and kindness about my in-laws, even though they've passed away. When they were alive, it was us on Sunday nights going to visit them at the retirement home that they were in and just spending an evening with them and then talking to them during the week. Different things. It's a lifelong responsibility. Kids and adults, what's it mean to despise your parents? Despising means to treat them as worthless. They're beneath us. They're dumb. And pardon me, but we think they're stupid. That's what it means to despise mom and dad. To honor our parents means to treat them with worth and value and dignity. Just because they're mom and dad. They don't have to earn your respect. We owe it to them. That makes the burden on us, kids, and us, parents, toward our parents. We owe it to them. It's similar to a child not having to earn the love of their parents. We love our children because they're our children. We don't sit back and go, I'll love you when you whatever. They don't have to earn our respect. We owe it to them. Interesting verse. The Hebrews 13:7. I looked at this in a totally different context regarding children and parents. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. I always think of that in terms of church leaders and people like that, but think about it in a parent-child relationship. Kids, mom and dad are your first and closest leaders. They are closer than your pastor, your elders, teachers. They are your first and closest leaders. Perhaps you're sitting here, young person, this morning thinking, my parents really are dumb and clueless. They don't get me. They don't get what I'm going through. They don't understand what all of my friends get to do and I can't do. They don't get it. Even if you think they're dumb, you owe them respect. You owe them respect. How can you honor your parents? First off, you can thank them. Thank them. Kids, find something to thank your parents for. Parents that have parents still living, find something to thank your parents for. Even if they're not Christians, even if they're claim to be Christians and they're not following the Lord now, find something to thank them for. We can find at least one thing. Second, if your parents are Christians, imitate them. There's so much in Christian parenting that your parents, if they were Christians, did, that you can imitate. And if there's not, they're not Christians, there's so much that you want to do in this generation so you can be imitated in the next generation, right? I will never do, again, that my parents did to me. And you say, that's the last generation this is happening. If your parents are Christians, imitate them. And thirdly, pray for them. Everybody can do that. Pray for your parents. In this wishy-washy culture that we live in, where it seems that anything goes, we can honor mom and dad by reproducing a passionate, vibrant, all-out Christian faith. You want to bless your parents, kids? Passionately follow the Lord. You will put a smile on your parents' face that won't go till the day they go to be with Jesus. If you have a passionate, all-out Christian faith. As parents, we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice over that passion for the Lord, regardless of how styles change with the time. Parents may not like the music that you listen to. They may not like how you dress, whatever. But if you're passionate for the Lord, you're putting a smile on their face. Seeing our children growing in their walk with the Lord is such a blessing. But in addition to children growing in wisdom toward their parents, as amazing thing is happening, your parents' kids are growing in wisdom toward their own children. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child, our key verse, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We have very few years with our kids. Anybody that has transitioned a child into college or out of the home or marriage can tell you, you have precious few years. These are life-shaping opportunities. And what seems like will never end, ends relatively quickly. Today is the time for parents. Today is the time for enduring and eternal impact. It's not about the best schools or the best jobs or even the best sports opportunities. Eternal impact is what's primary. We know that intellectually, but do we practice that in what we do? God has called you to train up your child to be fit for heaven, to point them toward heaven. That's ultimately the way, when he is old, that's ultimately the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go. The responsibility as parents is to point our children to Jesus in every opportunity. Train up means literally to dedicate. Dedicate your child to Christ, not our American dream. Thank you, Vicki, for sharing that about what's going on around the world right now to Christians. I guarantee those persecuted Christians are training their children, many of them are training their children to look to Jesus regardless of what happens in their current situation. Our role is to point our children to Jesus, and we speak the gospel in every context that we possibly can. What does the Bible say about schoolwork, about buying cars, about how much technology to own or to use, where to live, keeping a clean bedroom, doing chores? The Bible has something to say about all of that, and as parents, we point our children to Jesus and say, what would Jesus say about this? What does the Bible say about this? What can we do? The Hebrew word train up is related to the Arab word that was used for rubbing that bit of mashed date on the palate so that the child would want to take in nourishment and suck and eat. The best way to do that, for that to happen in the home, mom and dad, is for you to be totally, flat out, dedicated to serve the Lord. They should see your passion for the Lord. That's where they get their passion from. As you point them to Jesus and they see your passion, you're pointing them to Jesus, and they desire that and they want back that. Way over 40 years ago, Francis Schaeffer said this: one of the greatest injustices we do to our young people is to ask them to be conservative. I think that's on there. Christianity today is not conservative, but revolutionary. To be conservative today is to miss the whole point, for conservatism today means standing in the flow of the status quo. We must teach the young to be revolutionaries, revolutionaries against the status quo. That was said over 40 years ago. Teaching our children to stand up against going with the flow and the status quo. Sounds an awful lot like what David Platt said in his book Radical. Those of you that have heard anything from David, he's saying the same things 40, 45 years later that Francis Schaeffer was saying when we were growing up. As our children grow up, many of them learn to love that revolutionary, I can do anything for Jesus mentality that they have, and that passion and that boldness, and we want to foster that in our kids. What a joy it is to have our kids step out boldly for Jesus and say, I want to serve the Lord, I want to do this, I want to get involved in that. Short-term missions trip. How fun it is to pray for our young people that want to go out and serve the Lord. The next opportunity gleanings to go down there, not just to sort peaches, but to really serve and to be passionate for the Lord. Bringing the gospel to the social justice issues that are in our, right around us right now, the clothes closet, Compassion Connect, things like that. That barbecue, the DHS barbecue. Would we even consider skipping Starbucks or Dutch Brothers for 1 week and sending that money to Kevin and Jenny Mount or Paul and Megan Root, maybe as a family, to say, what would it mean if we didn't buy any coffee out this week and we sent that 10 or 15 or 20 or however many dollars it is to Kevin and Jenny in a check, like a personal check, not expecting a tax write-off, just send it to them. That's radical. No coffee for a week, or at least coffee. There is going to be coffee, but it's going to be made at home. It's not going to... But besides our boldness and passion, there's another dynamic that's at work in our kids. Not just their boldness and passion for the Lord. What's also at work is folly. Look at Proverbs 22:15. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Folly literally means the willful refusal to make good choices. That's what folly is. The willful refusal to make moral or good choices. It's their natural heart. It's their way their heart wants to go. It's that young person who's dragging their feet getting into adulthood and all of its moral demands. You mean I have to get up at a certain time and they expect me to be at a job by such and such a time? But that's what's going to happen, because eventually you're going to provide for yourself and men, for a wife and children. Not all. Not all. I commend many of you young men in our church that are purposefully seeking employment and making preparations to get married and move out of the home. But so much of our culture is not yet, later, wait. And this folly is deep inside of a child's heart. And our culture no longer objects to it. It actually encourages it and it expects it. I read this week about adult camps that adults can go to and relive all of the things that you would have done at a little kid's camp, you know, where you're in third, fourth, fifth grade, the water balloon toss, the egg toss, the hundreds of dollars. This guy's making a ton of money on adults who want to be kids for a week at camp. And I'm not saying ropes challenge courses are bad or water balloon fights. You know what I mean. But to spend a ton of money to go back and do a child, I don't get it. Folly is deep inside of a child's heart. This prolonged adolescence in our culture. It's one of the reasons young people are marrying later. They're marrying later because of this prolonged adolescence. They're not being encouraged to do that. And I praise God for the men in our church that are. And you're watching men who did that when they were growing up, and you're asking them questions about what's next. Recently, I was going down McLaughlin and saw a man on a skateboard, 30, 35 years old, full beard, you know, a full-grown guy on a skateboard, and I'm going, what's up with that? First thing I think is he's got a DUI and he doesn't have a license anymore, doesn't have a car, so he can't drive, so that's how he gets around. But I don't know. To me, 35 is a little bit old, with a full beard, 35 is a little bit old to be going down McLaughlin on a skateboard. Check this statistic out from the New York Times. More people in their 20s are living with their parents. About one quarter of 25-year-old white men lived at home in 2007, before the recession. 25%. Compare that with 1/5 in 2000 and 1/8 in 1970. Something's wrong. Something's not right. The culture has accepted that. And this was before the recession, where some of them had to do the U-turn and come back because jobs weren't available. Many of them lack vision and direction, purpose, work ethic. The result is that they don't make money. They're not contributing to us. They're not buying homes. They're not getting jobs. And they're contributing minimally to the community because they're not expected to. The Bible gives us strong examples of just the opposite, doesn't it? Joshua, Moses' assistant while he was a young man. Samuel, called to ministry as a boy. David, anointed a king as a young man. Josiah, 8 years old, becoming king. Daniel, a godly young man that went against the culture. Timothy, a young man mentored by Paul. Our children do have immaturity and folly in their hearts. It's there. But they also have the possibility of greatness in the kingdom of God in there too. And that's one of our roles as parents, is to help them move from immaturity into greatness for God. That's what we do. That's one of our roles. Help point them to Jesus. Point them to what it means to do great things for the kingdom of God. How do we do that? There's a combination. The loving rod of discipline, your loving example, and loving counsel. And that's where the wisdom of the Lord comes in. You need that. Every child needs a combination of coaching, punishment, and rewards. And every parent will tell you, with every child, it's different. What works with one won't work with the other. And it's that combination, that's that Holy Spirit insight and wisdom that says, coaching in this instance, not a spanking. Reward, not a bribe, reward, that's different. A bribe is if you see that at the store, if you'll just be quiet, I'll give you a candy bar, that's different. That's a bribe. We want to help them to grow up to become men and women God wants them to be. Here's the key, I think, in Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. This, I believe, is the key. Parents, the greatest legacy you can leave your kids is to teach them how to find refuge in God in all circumstances. To find refuge in God in all circumstances. That's the greatest thing you can teach your kids. When difficult things happen, are they going to turn to themselves? Are they going to turn to the outside? Or are they going to turn to God and say, I can't, but you can? It's biblical. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Each parent knows that life is filled with unexpected and intense anguish and pain. Every parent who would say that, there is intense anguish and pain that we have experienced. But when your children see you trust Christ, you're teaching them the powerful example of your life as you seek refuge in God. If you take away anything today, parents, teach your children to take refuge in God. Fourthly, we grow in wisdom towards our children, and it's a lifelong journey, but all of us grow in wisdom from the Lord. To that I go to Hebrews chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Like we said, everything depends on how you see God. When you suffer, it's easy to see God as harsh, punitive. He's coming after you. He's punishing you. He's brutal. Suffering to you feels like rejection or abandonment or loss. But Hebrews 12 says God is treating you like a son, like his very own son when that happens. Because God is using that discipline to move you into maturity and to greater kingdom usefulness. And most often, to lose our pride and our self-sufficiency. Wouldn't you agree? When you get into a difficult thing that you can't handle, God is saying, are you going to trust me? Or are you going to trust your plan? He's stripping us away of pride and self-sufficiency. But when we lose those things, we gain Christ. That's the beauty. When you lose those things, you gain Christ. Christ suffered. He was the perfect Son of God, and He suffered. Hebrews 5:8, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. Jesus learned firsthand what it cost to maintain obedience in the midst of suffering. Why should we expect anything less? Let me wrap up with a few let's remember things. Number one, Jesus suffered in a way you and I never will. You think you have it difficult, physically, emotionally, house situation, what's going on, relationship stuff. Jesus suffered in a way you and I never will. And secondly, at the cross, He really was rejected. He was rejected so that you would be accepted. You think about that? He was actually rejected so that you could be accepted. He was abandoned so that you and I could be held close forever. He was treated as an outcast or an enemy so that we'd be treated as family forever. Here's something you can hang on to today. Whatever God may be doing in your life today, this week, however painful, however difficult, however hard it is, if you're in Christ, God is not forsaking you. He is not dismissing you. Your issue is of no consequence to Him. He is not hostile toward you, although things may be tough. He is treating you as a beloved son or daughter. If you're in Christ, He is well pleased with you. That is so hard to get our minds around and our hearts around. I have that really sink in, but that's true. His favor is upon you if you are in Christ. And what He's doing is He's drawing you, He's asking you, He's beckoning you into the deeper riches of His grace. And right now, He's actually treasuring you, rejoicing over you. And He does have a wonderful future for you. So Proverbs indeed does speak to all family relationships, as a parent, a child, a part of a earthly family. So I would just simply ask, what's the Holy Spirit asking you to do? What's the next step you should be doing? As I was preparing this sermon, I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what am I supposed to do next? What's my next step towards my wife, towards our little guy, grandkids, our kids out of the home? What's the Holy Spirit telling you is your next step? And I encourage you, in the strength that He supplies, as was said from the open mic this morning, in the strength that He supplies, to move out in obedience. Some of you young people need to move out in obedience in your relationship with your parents. Some of you husbands and wives need to step out in obedience towards each other. Confession and repentance is some of the hardest things to do. But when the Holy Spirit touches you in one of these areas, disobedience is much harder to deal with than humbling yourself in obedience. So what's the next step? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the community that is a biological family. Thank You for moms and dads and for the children that You have given to us. Thank You for a church family that can encourage each other. Thank You for the wisdom just in this room, the life experience in this room of what people have been through and dealt with, and how we can point each other to You. Thank You for the privilege as parents of pointing our children to Jesus. Thank You. Would You just strip away from us, do as I say, not as I do? Would that just not be even part of our actions or our attitudes? Mold us and shape us and change us and transform us. And in the midst of helping us to take that next step, would You give us great forbearance and patience toward each other as You continue to do Your work in us? and in our families. In Jesus' name, amen.